like this to worship Him in spirit and truth. I'm thankful to be with you, and I'm certainly glad that you're here. You're an encouragement to me, and I hope that you can say the same. We encourage one another. It's good to have visitors among us. We thank you for coming. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity that you have. Before I fail to mention, I appreciate beforehand Greg's willingness to cover the sermon next Sunday morning and Mark's willingness to cover the Bible class. I appreciate that. I'll be away next week having a small part, doing what I can to help train a group of about 30 men to be gospel preachers. I look forward to that work, and I hope that you'll remember that work in your prayers. I encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along with me and pay close attention to the things that I'm stating. Make sure that what you're hearing is in harmony with the Word of God. And don't take my word for anything that I say, but our appeal is to the Bible. That's our standard. The Bible will always settle religious questions. When there are Bible questions, there's always Bible answers. And so we need to make our appeal to the Word of God and the Word of God only. Sometimes the truth disturbs people. I'm sure you're aware of that, right? Not everyone reacts the same to truth. Sometimes individuals with gladness accept it, and sometimes folks with anger reject it. And so the Word of God is not always accepted by individuals. I shared with you maybe a couple or 3 years ago a lengthy story about a man by the name of Joe Blue. Many of you probably have a copy of that, or you may remember me sharing that with you. I won't read the entire front back of this little story about Joe Blue, some of the things that he had written about his life as a gospel preacher. But I do want to read a paragraph to you. Notice what he says that took place as he preached the gospel of Christ and proclaimed the Word of God. He says, "I've been stoned, beat with green walnuts and with eggs. I've had dynamite put under the pulpit where I was preaching. I've had to be guarded while I preached. I've had them to threaten to take me out of the pulpit and fix me so I would never be able to get into another one. I've had them threaten to hang me. I've suffered all this for the cause of our Lord, and yet have not begun to suffer what our Lord suffered or the apostles." It's a good little story. If you want a copy of that, I'll share it with you and give you a copy. And you might want to read that from time to time. When you think that the going gets a little bit tough on us, read about what this man and others experienced. Read about what Jesus, our Savior, the spotless Lamb of God, suffered as He came to do the Father's will. Read about what the apostles suffered beginning in Acts chapter 3 and all the way through. When you begin to read what they suffered as they stood for truth. Read what the apostle Paul penned in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and 2 Corinthians chapter 11. That he suffered for the cause of Christ. We've not begun to suffer like they have. And we think we have it rough sometimes. But we need to read what they did. I asked for the scripture reading, and Ethan did a good job in reading that, to come from Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, as Ezekiel was given instruction by God to go to the people of Israel and preach the Word of God to them, whether they would hear it or whether they would forbear. He was to preach it nonetheless, and to not be afraid. When we read about the life of Christ, we read often that Jesus did show and exhibit mercy upon others. We realize that when you read about places like Mark chapter 10. When blind Bartimaeus sat by the roadside as Jesus was traveling and began to cry upon him, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me." Remember that? Wouldn't you like to have been there and to have witnessed that with your own eyes? "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me." Jesus said, "What will you that I do unto you?" "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus gave sight unto him. Jesus showed mercy to many individuals. He showed compassion on more than one occasion in Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. When the people had been with him for 3 days, they hadn't ate anything. Jesus said, "I have compassion on the people because they've been with me for these 3 days. They've not eaten anything. If I send them away, they go to their house fasting, they'll faint in the way." The Bible says, for many of them came from far off. He had compassion on them. Now, on that occasion, he fed about 4,000 people. So we know that the Lord had compassion on people. He had mercy upon people. And he loved people. When in John chapter 15, verses 12 and 13, he said, love one another as I've loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And so Jesus indeed had love and he had mercy and he had compassion. But Jesus also disturbed people by what he taught. And so I'd like for us to think about Jesus, a disturber of men. I've got five ways in which Jesus disturbed others. The word disturbed, if you were to look that up in a dictionary, means to interpret or to interrupt the quiet, rest, peace, or the order of, to unsettle, to perplex, to trouble. Did Jesus ever do that? Did Jesus ever unsettle the quietness and the rest of folks around him? He did, didn't he? On more than one occasion. It'd do us good to think about some ways in which he did that. You know, often those in the Bible who stood for truth and they spoke the truth were ridiculed and had things said about them. Jesus had things said about him, didn't he? When you stand for truth and you proclaim the truth, you might have folks say things about you. That's rather unpleasant. But you got to say it anyway. I think about Elijah when in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17, that Ahab said, are you thou that troubleth Israel? Or in Paul and Silas, it's stated concerning them in Acts 17, 1 through 6. These men that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Could it be said of you that you've done some world turning upside down? Or Jesus in John 17, 20, you have a demon. You have a devil. If you're going to preach the gospel, and many of you do, we're blessed here at Mill Street with the good number of capable men who teach the Bible, preach it, teach it. And we ought to be thankful for each and every one of you. If we're going to do that, we're going to have to grow some thick skin because folks are going to say some things about us. But it's got to be said. So let's think about Jesus, a disturber of men. The first thing I want you to think about is that Jesus said some disturbing things. And there's a list of things as you go through the gospel accounts that Jesus said that disturbed people. It unsettled those that were around them, perplexed them. Many of them didn't like it. Some folks did. Many people liked what he said and received it with gladness, but a lot of folks didn't. I'd like for us to think about from the book of Matthew rather quickly how that Jesus said some disturbing things in Matthew chapter 13. You be a good student of the Bible and get your Bible out, open it up and get your eyes on the text and read it as I read it. In Matthew chapter 13 verses 53, beginning, it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country. Now surely, if you were to go into your own people, they would listen to what you said. Is that the case? Well, let's see if that's the case with Jesus. When he come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue insomuch they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Which then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there because of his unbelief, or their unbelief rather. He preached, he proclaimed, and the folks were astonished. How does this man? We know his family. His family is among us. How does he know all these things? And they were offended at what he stated. Didn't believe. Some of the most difficult people that you may have the challenge of teaching will be among your own kindred. Now, there's probably a number of reasons for that. But sometimes you're not going to be accepted even among your own people. You got to keep saying it anyway. You got to keep teaching and standing for truth. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 1 beginning. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? They were concerned about traditions, and yet violating the commandments of God. And Jesus is letting them know about that. For God commanded, verse 4, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, strong word in it. You're just playing the part. You're just acting. It's just a front. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah the prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were happy that you proclaimed these things unto them this day? Is that what your text says? You know better, don't you? Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this? Well, I'm sorry. I apologize. Go tell them I'm sorry. Let me redo that. Let me re-say it, make it a little bit more palatable to them. And chew it a little bit better. That's what a lot of preachers do today. They speak soft words, easy to be chewed and swallowed. Many of them do. Jesus said, verse 13, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if a blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. You think what he stated to them disturbed them? When he said that you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. But in vain you do worship me, teaching for doctrines and commandments of men. Text says they were offended at that. When you come over to Matthew chapter 16. And in verse 21. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him, began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Was he disturbed by what the Lord had stated? Though this was a man who was selected by the Lord to be an apostle. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. In Matthew chapter 19, Texas verses 13 through 26, we'll not read all that. In verse 19, the Bible, or 16 rather, Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Why call you me good? Jesus said in verse 17, There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which, Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? What did Jesus tell him? If thou be perfect, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor. Come and follow me. But when the man heard that, verse 22, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then Jesus taught those that were accompanied in his presence on that day, how hardly shall a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into heaven. Verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? A lot of times folks in Bible days had the attitude that you could buy righteousness, or that you were given riches as a result of being right in the sight of God. And that's not the case. Matthew chapter 21, verses 33 through 46 is another passage. Matthew chapter 26, 64 through 66, another passage where folks were unsettled, disturbed by what Jesus said. But not only did Jesus say some disturbing things, but number two, He did some disturbing things. He did some disturbing things, like in Matthew chapter 12. And there are a lot of others that you could just add to this list and make your study. And again, sermon outlines are in the back if you want a copy of this, and you can study it and make you some notes along the way. But Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself cannot stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then shall his kingdom stand? They didn't like the fact that Jesus did what he did. Accused him of being on the devil's side. Jesus said, that's not the case. If I were working for the devil, his kingdom would not stand. In Mark chapter 2, verse 14 beginning. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in the house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, they that are whole have no need of a physician or doctor, but they that are sick, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. That disturbed a lot of folks when they saw what he did, where he went. But also Jesus had some disturbing standards. Had some disturbing standards. Like in Matthew chapter 5 verses 43 through 48. People had been taught how they were to react to others and to treat others. Jesus said, you have heard that it had been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. And he talks about how God blesses physically the good and the evil. He says some disturbing standards. Folks have not always been taught that. Do unto others as you would have men do unto you, Matthew 7 and verse 12. As you would have others do unto you, do so also unto them. He says some disturbing standards when he talked about marriage, divorce, and remarriage in Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 9. Folks didn't always agree with that, and they don't today. But it's a standard of which was so from the very beginning. Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Did that disturb some folks? Or if the case be so, it's good the man not married. Jesus talked about how that not all could receive that. Married life is not for everybody. Right? He talks about eunuchs and so forth in his teaching. Again, as you think about Jesus, a disturber of men, not only did he say some disturbing things and do some disturbing things, set some disturbing standards, but he had some disturbing associations. I just read to you a moment ago from the book of Mark how he went to the house of a publican, Matthew, and that disturbed individuals. In the book of John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 26, Jesus had a conversation with a lady at the well. Remember her background? She was a Samaritan, a lady of Samaria. Knowest thou not that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? No wonder in John chapter 8, Jesus not only was stated that he had a devil, but didn't we tell you he was a Samaritan? That was an insult. He was a Jew. And the people knew he was a Jew, but they insulted him in saying that. But Jesus associated with people who needed to hear the words that he had to give, didn't he? John chapter 4, John chapter 8. Number 5. Jesus, a disturber of men, made some disturbing claims. In Matthew chapter 9, think about these. The next time you sit down to read through the four accounts of the one gospel, make some notes along these lines of how Jesus disturbed those about him. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought him a man sick of the palsy lying on a bed. And this always stuck with me. I underscored in my Bible, you might want to do the same. Because it's interesting, the next phrase that follows. They brought him a man sick of the palsy lying on a bed. Now watch this. And Jesus seeing... What did he see? Seeing their faith. How can you possibly see someone's faith? Did you ever think about that? James chapter 2 talks about a living faith as opposed to a dead faith. A faith that saves as opposed to a faith that doesn't. The faith that saves is a faith that obeys. Their faith was evident by what they did, their actions. That's how their faith was able to be seen by others. Nonetheless, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven. Some of those that were in the midst or the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then he saith to him that was sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. What did the Lord mean when he said, which is easier to say? Well, it'd been easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, because that takes place in the mind of God, as God forgives sins. If Jesus says, Thy sins be forgiven, how do the folks in the audience know that? But to say, take up thy bed and walk was more difficult, because what came along with that? Demonstration. You're either going to be able to do that or not. You're either going to be found a phony or true. So Jesus said, That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He healed the man, demonstrating who he was. But he disturbed others by what he said, making the claim that he was able to forgive sins. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 26, verse 64 beginning, Jesus saith unto him, Thou hast said. Now they'd asked him the question, verse 63, Tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said, Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, Hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, He has spoken blasphemy. On more than one occasion he was accused of such. It means to speak against the truth. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, He is guilty of death. You think that disturbed those people that heard him say that? He's guilty of death. Execute him, slaughter him, put him to death, kill him. In Luke 22, 66 through 71, another passage where he made disturbing claims. John 2, 18 through 22. Another instant making disturbing claims. John 8, 51 through 59. Another time that Jesus made disturbing claims. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews said unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Oh, now we get it. We understand now. Thank you, Lord. Not a chance. Verse 59, Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You think that disturbed folks when he made the claim before Abraham was, I am, showing his eternality as being eternal? It did. Jesus said some disturbing things, did some disturbing things, set some disturbing standards, had some disturbing associations, and made some disturbing claims. And I suggest to you that when gospel preachers proclaim the gospel of Christ, they're going to unsettle some folks along the way. I guarantee it. In Acts chapter 20 and in verse 20, Paul said, as he is talking to the elders of the church of Christ at Ephesus, I've kept nothing back that was profitable unto you. It's my goal and my endeavor to not keep anything back that might be profitable unto you. In verses 26 and 27, I take you to record this day that I'm pure from the blood of all men. Paul, how are you pure from the blood of all men? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Gospel preachers today need to purpose that they'll teach it in its entirety, come what may. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, begin with verse 1. Paul gave a charge to Timothy. I charge you therefore before God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fable. But watch on all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Jesus, a disturber of men. We've got to teach the gospel of Christ that men might hear it, believe it, and obey it. That heaven will be their eternal home. Maybe you're in the audience this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Christ. You're not given tomorrow. I'm not either. We're not given another hour, another moment. We don't know when our last breath will be drawn. This may be the last gospel sermon I ever preach. Maybe. And just as sure as it may be the last gospel sermon I ever preach, it may very well be the last one that you ever hear. And the last invitation that's ever extended to you. Don't die unsaved. Don't die in a wrong relationship as a sinner and lost in your sins. Die outside of Christ where there is no hope. It doesn't have to be that way, does it? You can obey today doing exactly what they did in Bible days to become a Christian by hearing the gospel. Believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized for the remission of your sins. The Lord adds you to His church, the Church of Christ, the one you read about on the pages of the Bible. Is that going to unsettle folks today and disturb? I'm sure it will. It does. But I hope that you'll be like those in Acts chapter 2, that when they heard these things, they received it with gladness. Say that gladly received His word, were baptized on the same day that were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Maybe you have done that, but you turned your back on the Lord, you went back out into the world to sin. You realize that and you want to come home, you want to be restored, and start anew. You repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession to God in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay, come right now.